level, and there's been times of growth, and there's been, you know, there's just always an expectancy in my heart that God could do something more. And I hope we've all come with that kind of expectancy this morning, that God could do more in our life than what He's done. That that our best days as Christians, as Christ followers, are still ahead of us. And that was all done in the work of Jesus on the cross, that we could experience more and more of His presence in our lives is part of what He did on the cross. I love spring. I know that you guys know I hate winter, but I love spring. You're never going to hear me say it's too hot, because it's never too hot. Those two words don't go together, too and hot. They don't. But I was just thinking about, you know, seeing the flowers come out and see the trees bud, and thinking about my own heart and what God's doing. And just, I want us to allow God, even as it's springtime now in nature, that in our hearts that we'd allow God to do something new in us. That we'd allow that freshness and newness to pop out, you know, like so that when we walk by people, that they'll see that there's just new growth in us and there's something new and something better about who we are and what God's doing in us. That takes an act of your will. That takes you saying, God, do something in me. God, touch me. God, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to give you whatever you want. I think it was maybe last week, about the whole idea where I said to Christine, you know, like, I just don't know what else I can give to God. I've given Him, I went through a list. We talk a lot about this because we just really want to be the kind of people that God can use as a family. And I was saying, I just don't know what else I could give. I wish I could give more. And then I went to our small group, our life group, and the guy talking says, give God your expectations. And I was like, I could do that. You know, I want Him to be everything to me, and I want Him to be everything to you. Because living life partway for Jesus is a big drag. It's boring. It's partway, and we don't need to live that way because Jesus gave it all for us. He led us in that way, and He wants us to give it all for Him. I want it to be said when I leave this planet that I left it all in the field, that I didn't take anything with me, that as I read last week in that scripture, that the world is dead as far as I'm concerned, and that I'm dead as far as the world's concerned, that every tie and every piece that was left of me was given to Jesus and played out here. And that's what He wants for us as His people. He wants us to follow Him with that kind of passion and that kind of fervor. I'm so thankful that, as we talked about a couple days ago on Good Friday, that Jesus willingly walked toward the cross for us, that He willingly allowed them to hang Him on that cross, that He allowed them willingly to beat Him and to whip Him and to bruise Him. I'm so thankful for that. Because of that, me and you are free. You and I get to live in relationship with God. This is what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says. It said, God saved us and called us to be holy, not because of what we had done, but because of His own plan and kindness. Before the world began, God planned that Christ Jesus would show us God's kindness. Now, with the coming of our Savior Christ Jesus, He's revealed it. Christ has destroyed death, and through the good news, He's brought eternal life into full view. God planned salvation for us long before we knew we even needed it. Before we even knew we were sinners, before we even knew we needed a Savior, He planned salvation for us. He gave His life. The Bible says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the earth were laid. He poured out His love on us when we were living a life that was against Him. He poured His life out on us when we were living a life against Him. Romans 5, verse 6 to 11 says, Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful. No one is really willing to die for an honest person, though some might be willing to die for a truly good person. But God showed how much He loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. But there's more. Now that God has accepted us because Christ sacrificed His life, blood, we will also be kept safe from God's anger. Even when we were God's enemy, He made peace with us because His Son died for us. God made peace with us. It's weird in a lot of ways. I think about, I was in Colombia a bunch of years ago, and I love to haggle, you know? And I would haggle and haggle and haggle with these people until I got, it's part of the game, they play it. I mean, I was just playing their game. But I'd haggle and haggle and haggle, and it was at a church, at a big convention that we were at, so a lot of the church people, you know, doing their thing there. And I would haggle and haggle and haggle and haggle with them until I got it for this great deal. And they would be like, you know. And then I would pay them the full price that they had asked. And they were like, what? I'm like, well, I just wanted to have some fun. I wanted to see if I could get it for that price. In a lot of ways, that's what God did for us. Even we God came and made peace with us, even though we didn't deserve it. He came and made peace with us. He gave us something that really we had no, you know, we'd already given it away. When Adam and Eve gave themselves away to sin, they'd done the deal. They'd said, we're going to live for us and not for you. And God came to them and said, I want to make peace with you. Even though you've made war with me, even though everything about you deserves for my anger and my wrath, I want to make peace with you. God made peace with us. Because His Son died for us. It's something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved by His Son's life. It's only one way. We talked about this so many times. The only way is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. And it was because Jesus was the way that He went all the way. If there was some other way, as Jesus prayed in the garden, He said, Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. Jesus was the way. And He went through everything He went through because He knew He was the way. And it was the only way that we could be redeemed. In addition to everything else, we're happy, so happy because God sent our Lord Jesus Christ to make peace with us. We can be at peace with God. I don't know if you know how amazing that is. I don't know if we could fully understand on this Easter day what it means to be at peace with God. But we get to be at peace with God. I can't really understand the kind of love that God has for me. I know my warts. I know my problems. I know the things that other people don't always know about me. I know my doubts. I know all those things. I know when I fail. I know when I let God down. And it just amazes me that God loves me. He wants to take all of my mess and all of your mess, and He wants to give us all of His goodness. What a trade. I always like, we have some older kids in this church. They're young adults now. But that when my kids were little, they would do things like, They would make these great deals on things like iPods or like Game Boys, and they would say, I want you to buy this from me, but it's like, you know, a $70 game. I'm going to charge you a high price of $5 for it. And they were willing to do that. And God made that kind of a trade, maybe even a worse trade than that. He took all of our mess and gave us all of His goodness. He wants to take all of our death and replace it with life to the fullest. What a deal. What a deal. I tell you, that's an amazing deal. If you knew that somewhere out there that somebody was offering a 50-inch TV for $2, you'd be like telling everybody you know after you've been there first. If you were smart, you'd go get it first. But after you've been there first, you would go tell everybody about that deal that you just got. But we got such a better deal in Jesus. All of our mess for all of His goodness, all of our death for all of His life, all of our confusion for all of His peace, all of our troubles for all of His wonders. I mean, just all the deals that were wrapped up in Jesus. It's amazing. I don't know how to thank Him for what He's done. You don't have to say thank you so many times. I come from a family that expresses love very freely. We've always been that way. We're very communicative in our love for each other. You know, nothing for me, when my dad was still alive, when I left, give him a hug, say I love you. Mom, you know, when I see her, goodbye, I love you. I mean, sometimes on the phone you're talking to this creep who just called you and woke you up and trying to sell you something, and it's like you almost say I love you when you hang up the phone. But I lost my thought. You know, like Christine, come from a family where they just didn't express love. They didn't say things. So I tell her I love her a lot. And she's like, yeah, you already told me that. I'm like, well, I just love you. I'm sorry. I can't stop it. But it's like that. I feel like that with Jesus sometimes. I just want to say thank you. Thank you all day long. It just feels like after a while I just be repetitive. But that's what I want to do. And I think that's what we should have, that attitude, as people that have experienced his love. I never want to take what he did for me for granted. I never just want to say whatever to him. I want to always fully appreciate what he's done. Because what he's done is so amazing. I was on my way to hell, minding my own business. And his love came along and changed all of that. It's amazing. This morning I just want to take a little while to talk about some of the blessings that came with what Jesus did on the cross for us. And I mean, we could talk the rest of our life about the blessings of God. I just want to point out what I think are the big ones. I want to remind you of all these benefits so that we'll just be stirred up in our hearts again about God's goodness. And just remember. I mean, this is what communion is about. Remembering so that we don't get too far away from the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And we don't get too far away from all that and start thinking we somehow earned it or deserved it, because we didn't. We didn't. So the first blessing I think that came with Jesus dying on the cross for us is we are now set free from the power of sin and death. We are set free from the power of sin and death. I don't know if we can understand that fully, as I've already said. I think that we don't understand. I mean, as people, we know life. We live each day. A lot of people just live this day trying to get through this day. We try and survive this day. And we don't sometimes think about eternity, what that actually looks like or means or how it feels or what heaven could be really like or what hell could actually be like. We don't understand it completely or fully. So it's hard a lot of times for us to comprehend what it means to be free from the power of sin and death. God's word teaches us that we've all sinned and that we've all fallen short of God's glory or the mark that God has set. We've all, every human being has fallen short of that mark. That means on the best day, our best day, the day when we wake up with a smile on our face, when we greet our family with a happy hello, when we, you know, have a shower, wear some deodorant so we don't bug everybody we walk by, when we go to work and have a good day and we're kind to people, when we, you know, come home and answer whatever phone calls come in from charities that are either real or made up or trying to manipulate or twist us in some way to buy something that we don't want to buy or give to something we don't really know anything about, and we smile and we give to every one of them, on that day, we're still not going to hit the mark of what we need to reach to really be able to pay or to really be able to go to heaven on our own. If we think one selfish thought, if we neglect to do one thing that we should have done, if we go 1 kilometer over the speed limit, if we, you know, get ticked off when someone, you know, is at the four-way stop waving us through, whatever. All these things make us fall short. So we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Even on our best day, we've done that. We've fallen short. On God's scale of perfection, we can't be good enough. We've all sinned. But God didn't leave us there. He came and paid for that. It goes on to say in Romans that the wages that we earn for the sins we commit are eternal death and separation from God. When we sin, we get paid for it. Right? Decent day's work for a decent day's pay. Well, when we work and we sin, we get paid a wage called death. And death isn't just dying and laying in a grave, because we all do that. But death is our spirit, really, our person being separated from God. It's eternal separation from God. Or maybe even worse for some of us, it's eternally being with ourself and only ourself. Think about that. Think about the loneliness of just being alone for eternity, with our own thoughts, with our own desire, with whatever. On God's scale, we have sinned. We earn a wage for sin. It's called death. Then when Christ came along, in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross so that, freed from our sins, we could live a life that has God's approval. That Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross so that, freed from our sins, we could live a life that has God's approval. He carried our sins. Our sins on his body to that cross. He did it for us. I remember Pete made a video a long time ago. There was this song and it goes, those were my nails. That was my crown that Jesus wore. Those were my tears. That was my pain. It was everything that Jesus did really belonged to me and to you. And Jesus carried it for us. We're free because of what Jesus did. And we have to remember how awesome God is. He set us free from sin so that we can live a life that God approves of. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 to 57, it says, for this corruptible, our bodies must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. The power of death is swallowed up in the victory that Christ won on the cross. My dad is gone. 5 years, 5.5 years now, been gone. But when I said goodbye, it was more like, I'll see you in a while. It wasn't forever, because I know that I'm going to see him again. I know that he's in heaven, and when we get there, we're going to be together again. And that's taken away the sting of death. I know I miss him. I know I would love to be here with him now, but death has lost its sting because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, when this life ends, for those of us who have given our hearts to Jesus, that have allowed his blood to cleanse us from our sin, that have chosen to make him the Lord of our lives, there's no death for us. We pass from this life into the next life. We experience a physical death, but physical is only just a small part of who we are. We get to be with God. And that takes a sting out of death. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. That we are free from the power of sin. We no longer have to live in sin. We can live God's way. We could choose to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We could choose that and live that way by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can rejoice. When this life is over, we get to be with him. We get to live our life in eternity with him. I'm so thankful that he went to the cross for me. I'm thankful that he went to the cross for you. The second thing I think is a blessing is that when this life is over, we have a home in heaven with God. When this life is over, it isn't over. This is just a time, a place where God has called us to live, to decide what we're going to do about Him and with Him, and to reach other people. But there's a home waiting for us in heaven. There are two places, though, we could spend eternity when this life is over. One is heaven with God forever, and the other is hell. Totally and completely separated from God. One is heaven, and one is hell. And I don't think we like talking about hell. I was really shocked, and I said this a few years ago, that they did this big study, this big survey of evangelical Christians, and they found out that over 60% of evangelical Christians didn't believe in a literal hell. They didn't believe that there was actually a hell. That's really terrifying. It takes, I don't know. Anyway, it takes a lot of the urgency out of our lives, really, in a lot of ways. But there's a literal heaven, there's a literal hell. The Bible talks about it, teaches about it. If we buy one word of the Bible, we need to buy it all. Either we're all in or we're all out. If we can't trust every word, we can't trust any word. So either we believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible. Bible teaches there's a literal hell. It's really important for us to think about that once in a while, to actually think about hell and what it might be like. No, we don't like it. Doesn't make us feel comfortable because it's not really cool. I mean, it's probably not really cool at all. Actually, I think that hell is probably really cold, but misinterpretation, I like hot. But it's really important for us to think about it. Number one, because it raises our thankfulness. When I think that I was going to hell, seriously, and I'm going to talk a little bit later about how my family came to know the Lord and the changes it's made in our lives, but I'm telling you, before I knew the Lord, I was on my way to hell. And Jesus saved me from that. And when I think about what hell's like, the Bible talks about it being a place of fire and brimstone, a place of darkness, utter darkness. Have you ever been in a really, really dark place? Maybe dark place physically, but even a dark place of your soul where you just feel lonely and just like nothing could ever go right. Well, throw them all together and probably multiply it by thousands, and that would be what hell would be like. And Jesus saved us from it. It should increase our level of thanksgiving. It should. I'm thankful that Jesus saved me from hell. The second thing that we need to understand when we think about hell is that whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That there is no other way to the Father. And some people would interpret that as arrogant. Some people would interpret that as being thinking you're better than everything else. But the Bible says that that's what it is, and because I buy the Bible, I buy every word that it's true, then I believe that Jesus is the only way. If Jesus is the only way, and without Jesus we're going to hell, a lot of people I know and a lot of my friends are on their way to hell. And that should break my heart. And it does. It keeps me awake at night. It does. Because there is really literally a hell to shun. And there really literally is a heaven to gain. And it should bother us that in our country, the statistics say that about 5% of Canadians are Christian. Say the statistics are wrong and there really is 10%. That means 9 out of every 10 people we walk by every day is going to hell. And call it arrogant. Call it whatever you want. But if that's true, then there should be an urgency in our hearts to reach those people. To allow God's love to flow from us to them so that they can experience Jesus. That should be what our life is about. It should matter. It matters to God. Jesus said that I didn't come for the ones that were well. I came for those that were sick. I came to bring life, and life more abundantly. In Philippians 3, verse 18 to 21, Paul says, I often warned you that many people are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And now with tears in my eyes, I warn you again. I think the feeling of this verse is that Christians need to know that there's a hope for them in heaven. And there are some times where we're going to be persecuted in this world for what we believe. We're going to be misunderstood. We're going to be misjudged. And Paul is trying to give the feeling here and the knowledge that there are people that are heading to hell, and that brings tears to his eyes. But that we need to understand as Christians, it says that they're headed for hell. They worship their stomachs and brag about their disgusting things they do. All they can think about are the things of this world. I hate to say this, but I think a lot of times, even in church culture in North America, we live this way. And this is what he goes on to say, but we are citizens of heaven and eagerly waiting for our Savior to come from there. Our Lord Jesus Christ has power over everything, and he will make these poor bodies of ours like his own glorious body. So we have a home in heaven with God when this life is over. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you really? Here's what Paul had to say about our fathers in the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 to 16. Each one of these people of faith died not having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How they did it? How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. I wonder how many of us are willing to look at some of the promises that we carry in our heart, some of the expectations that we have in our heart, and to only get to wave at them from afar off, knowing that our life is not about this world, that our plans, our purposes, our desires are cool, they're fine. God gives us those kind of desires. But that whether we have them or not should not affect how we feel about God, either in excitement or disappointment. That we should be willing to wave our hello to them from a distance because we are transients in this world. We do not belong to this world. People who live this way make it plain that they're looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back at any time they wanted, but they were after a far better country than that. Heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. We need to look at this place, this world, as a place that we're visiting, not as our home. If we make this world our home, then our feet get too firmly planted into the soil of this earth, and we start to think that he who dies with the most toys wins. We start judging our life by the things that are temporal rather than the things that are eternal. We start thinking that this is what it is, and this is all there is. We are not from here. We are eternal. We belong to God, and our home is heaven. We're called here to reach out to people. We're not like the V or anything where we're, you know, creatures living in someone else's skin. We live in this planet, but we do not belong here. We are given our home in heaven when we receive Jesus. And we cannot let this world become our home. We cannot start thinking that for me to be successful, I have to have this, 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 and this. We have to believe that for us to be successful, we will accomplish what God has called us to in this life and that we can go on from there. We need to look at this world as a place we're visiting and heaven as our home. We need to judge our lives, not by what we've acquired, but what we've done in shaping eternity for ourselves and others. The third promise and blessing that we have, and I think this is huge, is we have access to God our Father so that we can have a relationship with Him. This is a huge reason. This is a huge deal, and really the reason Jesus came, to restore relationship between God and man so that we could be connected once again. We walked away. We turned our backs on Him. We said we want to live our own way, and God said, that way's death. I'm going to bring you life. A couple years ago, I was at a conference in Windsor, and we were out with some of the keynote speakers, Rick and Kathy. We were staying at their house, and they were running the conference, so I got to go along. It was kind of fun, kind of cool. And we went, and everybody sort of scatters for seats because they want to sit beside certain people and, you know, talk to certain people. And, you know, we're all like that. We want to talk. So anyway, there's this older guy sitting at the end of the table by himself, and I felt kind of bad for him. So I thought, well, you know what, I should be a nice guy, and I should go sit with the guy, and, you know, so he's probably just somebody they invited along because he was lonely and didn't really have any friends, so I should be a friend. So I went and plopped myself down at the end of the table, and I started talking to the man, feeling like I was doing my good deed for the week. And as I began talking to him, he had a really thick South African accent, and I found out that his name was Peter Pretorius, and that he's a feature speaker on James Robison regularly, that he's the founder and leader of Jesus Alive Ministries, as we know it in Canada, or it's another name in the States, Joint Aid Management in the States. They feed 540,000 kids a day, every school day, a meal a day. Their goal of their organization, they say, every 8 seconds, a child dies of starvation around the world. And they're taking time back 8 seconds at a time. And he started telling me about his salvation, how he met Jesus, the miracle of that. He started telling me how 3 weeks after he gave his heart to Jesus, there was no, he had 140 guys working for him on his tobacco farm. And he was just a new Christian, and he was having a hard time not swearing. Forget about, you know, not smoking and carrying on and, you know, and doing all these things that, you know, Christians frown on. And he was telling how God spoke to him that he really needed to talk to the people he worked with. So he'd go to church in the morning in this church, and he'd write notes, and then he'd go home and gather all his tobacco workers together in the barn, and he'd preach to them. And within 3 weeks, 42 people gave their lives to Jesus. And one man, I think, if I remember right, was raised from the dead. And then he was telling about how God had called him to feed hungry people, how that he was dropped off. One of his friends had encouraged him to see what the feeding programs in North Africa were like, and that maybe he would want to get involved with that, and because he was a fairly successful businessman. So he agreed to go, and the pilot dropped him off at a feeding station in North Africa, said, I got to take off for about 2 hours. I need to go get fuel. I'll be back shortly. And he walked to the feeding station, and when he got there, he found out there was no food. So he started sitting with people as they were dying of starvation. He said, the plane didn't come back for a week, and all I did for a week was sit with dying people and bury the dead. He said, just burying hundreds of people. And he said, when I got back on the plane finally came back. He thought I was going to die in this hell. And he said, I got back on the plane, and God spoke to me and said, I want you to do something about this. And he said, I'm only one man. What can I do? And God said, I want you to do something. And today they're feeding 540,000 kids every school day, a meal a day. And their goal is by 2012 to be feeding 1 million. I would say that one person can make a huge difference. And anyway, what started off with me thinking I was doing something nice for an old guy probably impacted my life more than any other meeting I've ever had. This year, he was at the conference we were at, and I was just praying that I could have a chance to sit down with him and Levi and Logan and just get him to tell them his story, because, I mean, it's an impactful story. My whole perspective changed of the man, because now I know who he is. And here's the thing. I think that we treat A lot of times our relationship with God, like I treated Peter Pretorius. We feel like we would do a good deed by throwing God a few kind words and spending a couple minutes with Him. But if we really understood how all-encompassing God is, how wonderful, how beautiful, how full of love and mercy and grace He is, how powerful He is, how amazing, that we would just maybe take it a little bit more in serious. How awesome an opportunity that when we get out of bed in the morning, we could wake up and be in the presence of our King. That Peter Pretorius, just a man, done something great for God, but just a man, but we could meet with God every day. Psalm 8 says this, "Our Lord and Ruler, your name is wonderful everywhere on earth. You let your glory be seen in the heavens above. With praises from children, from tiny infants, you have built a fortress. It makes your enemies silent. All who turn against you are left speechless. I often think of the heavens your hands have made and the moon and the stars you have put in place. And then I ask, why do you care about us as humans? Why are you concerned for us weaklings? You made us a little lower than yourself and you've crowned us with glory and honor. You let us rule everything your hands have made and put it all under your feet. Put all of it under our power. The sheep and the cattle and every wild animal, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all ocean creatures. Our Lord and Ruler, your name is wonderful everywhere on earth." We should stand in wonder and awe at the opportunity that God has given us to meet with Him every day. We should take that great honor that Jesus paid for on the cross and treat it with so much respect and so much awe. And we should spend time with God every day. Not just talk about it, not just think about it, but actually spend time with Him every day. The last thing I want to say today is we have the privilege to tell the good news to the world. We have that privilege of telling the good news to the world. This is the best news that ever hit the planet. Jesus Christ is risen. We are set free. We can meet with God. We have a home in heaven. This is the best news that ever hit the planet. And we get the responsibility and the privilege of sharing it with others. Mark 16, verse 15 to 18 says, "Then he told them, go and preach the good news to everyone in the world. Anyone who believes me and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe me will be condemned. Everyone who believes me will be able to do wonderful things by using my name. They will force out demons. They will speak new languages. They will handle snakes and will drink poison and not be hurt. They will also heal sick people by placing their hands on them." This is the promise that God gave us, that as we go and tell, that He'd go with us, that He would prove Himself with signs and wonders, miracles, that He would heal the sick, that He would set people free. He would do all these things. I just want to close and just talk about, for just a few minutes, my story. Because I think sometimes we forget our story. And I've sat with a lot of you over the years in life groups and heard your stories. I just wanted to stir it up. Maybe today, sometime after this is all over for the day, you might want to take some time to tell someone your story. Because the Bible says we defeat the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. I remember I was probably 9 years old. We had moved from Ancaster to Dunville to farm. My dad was a machinist turned farmer. We bought a big farm here in Dunville. My mom and my brother still live on the farm. And we were just good, everyday religious kind of people. We did the deal. We went to church on Sunday. We'd say a prayer before meals. We'd probably read a scripture, At night, we do the Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. kind of a morbid prayer for kids, really. But we just did the deal. It's what we did. We did church. It was part of our life, but it meant nothing. It didn't mean anything. I remember my dad, we were in a group called Crusaders, I think it was called. Maybe, I don't know, Cadets. And the preacher asked my dad to pray the opening prayer for the night. And my dad says, well, that's what they pay you to do. You know, it was just, that's the kind of people we were. We were just, and my dad, you know, was just a really average kind of guy. He was a good guy, loved his friends, loved his family. But really, you know, just, I don't think that religion had a big deal or hold on him. But one day he just started, he read a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And it was just talking a lot about salvation. And he got the question in his mind, if I'm going to die, do I really have a guarantee that I'm going to go to heaven? Do I really know? And all of a sudden, our family went from being this sort of religious, do the deal every week kind of people, go to church, say our prayers without a lot of meaning. And all of a sudden, we were talking about the Bible, and we were going to these meetings, and we went from a church where we're playing pipe organ, and you know, Mom was feeding us peppermints to keep us quiet, that all of a sudden, we were in these meetings where we were clapping and singing, and we could sing loud and we could have fun. And it was like, we were kids, right? All we thought was the environmental change was amazing, so this is cool. But I really started seeing a change. My father came to the Lord first, gave his heart to Jesus, and I saw him change, seriously change. And then my mom came to the Lord, and they tried to tell us and explain to us everything that was happening to them. And we were just going to meeting after meeting after meeting. I'll tell you what, this kid here went to church more times in 5 years than most people go in a lifetime. But I remember we had meetings in our house for a while. And I remember being in one of those meetings and the guy giving the call and saying, if you want to accept Jesus in your heart today, then just put up your hand. I remember my heart was pounding out of my chest. I really wanted this because I saw a difference in my mom and dad. I really wanted what they had. I know that sounds strange. I was a young child, really 9 or 10 years old, but it was such a drastic difference in our lives. I gave my heart to Jesus that day. It really did change my life. But as most people, most young people, I went through some really hard times in my teens, and I started playing the church game, became really kind of knew the right things to say, knew when, you know, we were a charismatic church and we knew when to lift our hands and when to say, you know, amen. And we knew how to do the deal. I was really church wise. And I was going one year up to a camp up north, a youth camp, and they'd asked me to actually help lead, and they didn't really know where I was at in my heart. But I was driving up to that camp and I was saying, God, I can't play this game anymore. I don't want to be a fake. So it's either you show up in my life today or I'm done. I'm walking. It's not that I didn't believe in God. I just didn't actually believe he was good anymore. I just saw too much. I just saw too many people that called themselves Christians that would hurt and abuse me. And I just felt bad. And I didn't want to have any more to do with feeling bad. I just wanted to enjoy my life. And I said, God, either you got to show up in my life this weekend and really let me know that you're good, or I'm walking. I didn't drive 2 miles further up the road, and God touched my life. And really, everything in my life has been about him since then. And you know, like I make mistakes and I fall down, but I'm telling you, Jesus is alive today. And he loves you. And I'm not just trying to sell you a religion. I'm just trying to convince you that a relationship with Jesus is what you need. So what I want to do is I just want to give you an opportunity this morning to give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've walked with Jesus for a while and you were like me driving up the road that day on my way to Orangeville and just say, you know what, my heart's a long ways away from you, God, and I'm tired of being far away from you. This morning is your opportunity to say to God, God, show yourself to me, touch me, change me, bring new life to me again. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never asked God to be the Lord of your life. And today is your opportunity. You get the chance today to say yes to God. We're going to pray a prayer. If you pray it with your mouth, believe it with your heart, God will change your life. He's changed mine. He's changed so many people in this room that I know. If you say it and pray it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, God's going to change you. So let's pray this prayer this morning. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you gave your life on the cross for me. I thank you that 3 days later, you rose again, that you conquered sin and hell and the grave. And I ask you today to come into my heart. I ask you to cleanse me from my sin, to make me a new person. I ask this in the name of Jesus. And from today and on, I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to close up the service with a song. If you need prayer for anything, if you're sick or you just need someone to agree with you in prayer, or if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or if you just recommitted your life to Jesus today, then if you'd just like to make your way down the hall to the prayer room, there'd be some pastors there to pray with you, to believe with you, to see God do something great in your life. So let's stand, let's worship the Lord.